Can we turn in our Bibles, please, again to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I'm going to read from verse 1 of this chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we're going to read from verse 1. 2 Chronicles 33, and reading from verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be for ever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law, and the statutes, and the ordinances, by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh was made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which stood Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. And we'll end our reading there, and the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we just unite in a wee word of prayer, please? Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard this evening. We bless thee for the word of testimony brought. And our God, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst use that word to the salvation of souls, that thou wouldst speak on as thy word has gone forth already. Bless us now at the end of our meeting for a few minutes. Lord, apply thy word, speak through it, and help us to make use of thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we're introduced to a very evil and a very wicked man indeed. He is called Manasseh, and it says in that verse, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now he was a man with a very long reign, 55 years, and so he had a great opportunity to stamp put a stamp upon the nation of Judah and make a difference in the land. Unfortunately, the stamp that he did put on the nation was a stamp of wickedness and sin, because in 2 Kings chapter 21. And verse 16, we're given a Holy Ghost-inspired summary of his life. And it says, Moreover, Manasseh, shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was an extremely wicked and sinful man. He was a man who had no thought and time for God. In fact, he openly defied God. He committed all sorts of idolatry and even made an image that he had set in the very temple of God. 2 Chronicles 33:2 says of him, "But that which was evil in the sight, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." And it speaks of him building altars and worshipping the host of heaven and consulting with wizards and familiar spirits. He did everything he could to raise his fist in the very face of God. Now when you read about a man like that, I'm sure you wouldn't be surprised if at the end of the story we would have gone on to read that he just lived out his life, wicked and wasted as it was, and that he had died and had gone out to meet his Maker and face his judgment. But the wonderful thing about the story of Manasseh is that is not the end of his life. Although he was an awful character, and though he hated the things of God in the early days of his life, we read in 2 Chronicles 33:12-13, it says, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." And in those words you read there, that he knew that the Lord was God, you see a change. You see a conversion that had taken place in his life. And you can see the conversion was real, because then he rose up and changed his whole life. And the altars that he had built he tore down, and the temple that he had defiled he opened again and worshipped the God of his fathers. And here's a man who had provoked God to anger. The very Bible says that he provoked the Lord God to anger. And yet God in mercy and in love reached down into the life of that wicked, sinful individual and lifted him out and saved him by his grace. And you know, the Bible has no mistakes about what it puts in its pages. You know, in the case of Manasseh, you have the case that tells us that there's none too vile to be saved. There's none so far away from God that God in his sovereign mercy cannot reach down and save them and pluck them as brands from the burning. You might say to me, preacher, I don't merit God's salvation. You don't know where I've been or what I've done. Well, no, you don't merit God's salvation, for none of us do. But I'm glad that I have a God who loves sinners and will save those that come to him. So for a few minutes tonight, at the end of our meeting, I thought we'd look at this man Manasseh, and we want to see what God wants us to learn about this character in a few minutes at the end of our meeting. And the first thing I want you to see about Manasseh is his circumstances. You look at his circumstances here. You know, there are a lot of people and they say, well, you've got to understand people. You can't make a judgment about people because you might look at their circumstances and the way that they were brought up and the conditions that they had to live in, and that is an explanation of the way that they are. The Bible doesn't give us any excuse like that. It doesn't speak about any of our circumstances or where we live or what we have done. It doesn't give an excuse for sin. But I want you to look at the circumstances of Manasseh, because he had even less excuse. Look at his family. Because Manasseh had the privilege of having a godly father. In 2 Chronicles 29:2, we read about his father. It says of Hezekiah, who was his father, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done." So Manasseh had the privilege of being brought up in a home where his father knew the Lord and served the Lord. And he had opened, we could say a lot about Hezekiah, but we can say that when he had come to the throne, the very first thing that he had done, in the first month of his reign, he had opened the house of God that had been shut for many years, and he reestablished the worship of God. He was a man that loved the Lord. And something else about him, he was a man of prayer. We read about the prayers of Hezekiah throughout the Scriptures and in the Scriptures that speak about him. And there are many of his prayers that are recorded. For example, there was one time when the heathen invaders, Sennacherib and the Assyrians, came against Jerusalem, and one of the commanders of the Assyrians sent a letter which said that there's no point in trusting in God, there's no point in trusting in the things that you're trying to put your strength and trust in, just give in. And Hezekiah had taken that letter, and he'd spread it out before God in the temple, and he prayed. And he said, Lord, deliver us. You know what? God did deliver them. And he sent his angel, and he scattered the Assyrians. And they went away. You know, in the British Museum, there is an account of that attack upon Jerusalem. And it speaks about all the other victories that the Assyrians had. But when it comes to about Jerusalem, it just says that they attacked Jerusalem. Doesn't say that they had a victory, because there was no victory, for God answered prayer. And this man, Manasseh's father, was a man of prayer. And I'm sure that he had prayed for Manasseh. You know, he died. Hezekiah died when Manasseh was only 12 years of age. So they hadn't much time together, but I'm perfectly sure that Manasseh was prayed for. His father prayed for him. And it's a great privilege if you have somebody that prays for you. It might have been your mother or your father. It might have been your grandmother or your grandfather. It might have been a friend that you have. But dear friend, if there's somebody that's praying for you, that's a wonderful privilege. But I want to say also to those of you that have godly mothers and fathers, it doesn't necessarily mean that if you have a godly mother and father that you're saved. For Manasseh went his way and did wickedly in the sight of God, even though he had a godly father that prayed for him. And then not only do we see his family, but notice his folly. If you look at verses 5 and 7, 5 to 7, you'll see what he did. He raised altars to the host of heaven, in other words, the sun and the moon and the stars. And it says he caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. So here's a man that was promoting human sacrifices, because when it says there that he caused the children to go through the fires of the valley of Hinnom, there was an idol in the valley of Hinnom, an idol of a god they called Molech. And when they there was a fire. Now this god sat, and it sat with its lap and its hands upon its lap. And in the lap, in the, as it were, the legs of the idol, there was a fire, a furnace that burned. And what they would do is they would get little babies and they would put them in the arms of the idol, and the little babies were burned to death. And he used witchcraft. Now we often think about witchcraft, we think of little wee old ladies with pointy hats. But it's far more than that. It's part of the ancient Babylonian religion and the ancient Egyptian religion. And you know, as the gospel has begun to wane in this country, there are those that are returning to witchcraft and to paganism. They call it the religion of Wicca. It is the religion of worshipping trees and worshipping the sun and the moon and the environment. And there are people that are turning to that again today. There are people that look for feng shui and all these Eastern mystic things. People are turning away to paganism today, and it just shows you, men and women, that if people don't believe in God, they will believe in anything. People will believe in anything and do believe in anything today. And here was this man, and he was turning to these awful things, and in his apostasy had turned away from God. People have a pick and mix religion today. And they will take a little bit from here and a little bit from there, and they have an all sorts of dollies mixtures religion. But men and women, There's only one way of life, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do men turn to these silly things? Why would this man go to a religion that you put little babies in the arms of an idol and human sacrifices? Why would people do that? Why would thinking people do things like that? The Bible is the answer. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And people are looking for this and that and the other thing. Anything but God. Anything but the truth. They'll go after superstitions. They'll go after Eastern mysticism. They'll even go after environmental religions and hug trees and do all sorts of things. Maybe you're looking for alternatives today. There's only one alternative. God or the devil. That's the only alternative. But then what you notice, not only his folly, but you notice his fervor. He was fervent. He was zealous about this. Now, you could say a lot about those that put their babies into the fires of Moloch. But I'll tell you one thing about them. They were sincere. If you have a religion where you are prepared to take your child and put it to death for the sake of some God, you are certainly sincere. And this man was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. You see, it's very possible to be sincerely wrong. You can believe in many things, but dear man or woman, if you shut your ears to the truth, then you are wrong. And it says that the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. And God spoke to them. And God dealt with them. But they were blinkered. They felt they could go on. They just wouldn't stop. They wouldn't stop. You say to me, well, preacher, what if you're wrong? Well, then you take this Bible and you look at it and you read it and you see if it isn't the truth of God. I challenge you to read this Bible. I challenge you to believe what it says. People lambast the gospel. They portray those that preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the very next thing to evil. People have told us in outright contempt that they have nothing to do with this God. And they're fervent. They're fervently wrong. And I wonder tonight, if you sit in this meeting, where do you stand? This man in his folly was sincere. But sincerity is not enough. You've got to be trusting in the truth of God's precious word. But not only do we see this man's circumstances or his character here, but I want you to see his correction, because God now begins to work in his life. And here's a man who was utterly wicked and utterly sincere as well about what he was doing. But God began to work in his life. God began to send little providences into his life. And little things began to happen. And big things indeed began to happen. And sometimes God begins to work in lives and begins to bring circumstances into their lives. The way that God brought circumstances into the life of our brother Armand, that brought him onto the sound of the gospel and brought him to meetings. There were people that said, "You, will you come with me to the meeting? Will you come and come along to this meeting or that meeting?" And then there were those fellows that sat in the car and spoke to him. And there were circumstances that came into being in his life. Well, God began to put circumstances into the life of Manasseh. I want you to see how God began to correct Manasseh. First of all, he gave him his head. He just let him go on and see where he was getting to. And he let him have his fling. Because Manasseh is very like the prodigal son, you know. They know the parable of the prodigal son. And that son went into the far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And he went down into the far country and had a great time for a long time. Until a famine came into the land. And then he began to be in want. And it says, and he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants have of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." And he came to the point where he realized what he was doing. Just as her brother Armand began to realize what he was doing, where he was going, what he was doing with his life. And sometimes God has to let you go to the far country. Do you find that out? You know, sometimes you can't stop people. They've just got to go on. And you can't hold them back. And no advice that is given to them will hold them on. And maybe God has been speaking to you through the circumstances, just giving you your head. You've gone on in the way and the path of sin, but you're beginning to see where it's leading you. And this man was given his head. But not only did God give him his head, but he bid him to hear. Because in the midst of all this, God began to speak. Look at verse 10. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. And the word of God came to Manasseh in the middle of all this, in the middle of all his sin and his witchcraft, his familiar spirit. And the Lord begins to speak. It does say that the people wouldn't listen. It says that they wouldn't hear. And maybe you won't listen. You know, the Bible has something solemn to say. In Proverbs 29:1, he that hath been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. You need to listen. You need to hear what God's word has to say. And the Lord gave him his head and bid him to hear. And then the Lord did something else. He brought him down hard. Look at verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And they came and they bound him and they put chains upon him. And I don't know what the reference is there to the thorns, but they beat him with thorns. The parallel account actually is actually more graphic in 2 Kings 21, which also tells the story. And it says in verses 12 to 14, he says, "Behold, I am bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both the ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies." God says, I'll just wipe them like you wipe a dish and turn it upside down. That's what God did in the life of Manasseh. He wiped him like you wipe a dish and turned his life upside down. He delivered him into the hand of these heathen, these Assyrians. And the Assyrians were certainly not known for being gentle with their prisoners. And he was brought into circumstances where God was speaking. Is God bringing you into circumstances where he's speaking? Have you ever had circumstances where it seemed that your life was just turned upside down? It seemed as if you couldn't hang on, just like a bowl turned upside down and wiped. That's what God did to this man. You know, sometimes God has to use very rough instruments to crack hard nuts. Sometimes God has to bring you into dire situations. The Puritan Thomas Boston once said, "Sometimes God puts men on their backs that they may learn to look up." And sometimes God has to put you on your back that you might see him. I wonder what God will have to do to you to make you see sense, to make you look up, to let you see that your life is a life that's very fragile, and you need to bow your head and bow your knee before him. Now here was this man, and he was in the very throes of affliction. God just turned his life upside down. Maybe have to rob you of luxury, bring you into dire circumstances, correct you very hard. And that's what God did to Manasseh. He brought him down hard. But then not only do we see his circumstances and his correction, but notice his conversion. Look at verses 12 and 13. "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." Here's a man now who's completely transformed as he comes into this circumstance, in this affliction, he begins to cry, and he's converted. He's involved in witchcraft and awful sin, but now he turns round. You see his conviction here. He's brought to an end of himself, and God's speaking to him. Where he's no more luxury, where he's no more palace, where he's no more of this world's goods, God makes him to think. Is the Lord speaking to you, men and women? And you've heard the testimony tonight. Has God been speaking to you? Do you know that you need to be saved? And this man was awakened to a sense of his need. After all the years, after all the things he had done, God breaks in. And then not only do you see his conviction, but notice his contrition. It says he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now that's repentance. That sorrow for sin. He just got down. Oh, before he was high and mighty, but he gets down on his knees and humbles himself before God. And he says, I'm a sinner. I'm reminded of the publican in the temple who cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says that when he did that, what does it say? That the Lord was, that he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. See, the Lord always hears the sinner's call. The Lord always hears the sinner's cry. If you would to humble yourself tonight and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, the Lord would hear you. The Lord would hear you and save you the way he saved our brother. And you notice his conviction and his contrition. But then notice his confidence. Where did he place his confidence for salvation? Well, you look at verse 16 and you'll see what he did when he was brought to God, it says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. And what he did was he raised the altar of sacrifice, the place where the blood was shed. And that shows me where his confidence was. It was in the blood of the Lamb. Because all these sacrifices that were made on the altar pointed forward to Calvary. And the sacrifice that our Savior made there on the cross. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is that your trust? Is that your confidence? Is that where you're putting your trust for all eternity? Manasseh had his confidence in the God of heaven and in the blood of the sacrifice that was made there on the center cross of Calvary. You notice his confidence. But then notice his comfort. It says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He knew. He knew. He was dead on sure. After a waste of life. After a life of serving idols. At the end of his day, he knew that the Lord was God. Some people come to Christians and they say, well, how can you be so sure? How can you be so sure? And we think of the comfort and the certainty and assurance of salvation. Well, in the heart of the Christian, the Bible says that the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. There's a change in our hearts. There's a change in our lives. And that's what happened to Manasseh here. His life was changed. In verses 15 and 16 it says, and he took away the strange gods. And he put up the altar of God. If you read it there, he took away the strange God and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. His life was changed. It wasn't the same again. Now, Manasseh by this time was very late on in his life. He wasn't a young man by this time. You say to me, preacher, I'm a little long in the tooth. And I couldn't change. I'm glad that God can change you. God can change you. You say, well, I am young in life, but I couldn't change. God can change you. God can transform your life. He can bring you to himself. And if there was ever a man who didn't deserve God's salvation, Manasseh was that man. If there was ever a man who didn't deserve to be saved, Manasseh was that man. God in mercy lifted him and drew him to himself. And God can do that for you. Man or woman, what about God's salvation? What about your soul? What about eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be if you were ushered out of this scene of time? Isn't it about time you got right with God? Isn't it about time that you receive God's salvation? Come tonight. Bow your knee like Manasseh. Humble yourself before the God of heaven. And take Him as your Savior and your God. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And I wonder, is God speaking to anyone tonight? Has God been dealing with your heart? Manasseh here for a long time wouldn't listen. People wouldn't listen, wouldn't hear. Maybe that's just what you're going to do tonight. But near man or woman, if you put it off, if you take the chance, you're dicing with your soul. You need to be saved. Will you come in this meeting and get right with God? You know you need to be saved. You know you need to be saved. Why put it off any longer? Just now in this meeting, as our heads are bowed, you ask the Lord to save you. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. We thank Thee for the Word of testimony. We bless Thee, Lord, for the way that Thou dost bring our brother Armand to Thyself. And we thank Thee for those that have a testimony tonight. We pray for those that don't. That even as Manasseh humbled himself before God, that Thou wouldst bring sinners to Thy feet and save by Thy grace. Lord, give help tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things.